This morning I'd like to talk to you about the kingdom of God. I'd like to direct your attention to John chapter 18. If the Lord is with us and gives us some liberty, opens some ideas, I'd like to talk about the kingdoms that are presented in the scriptures. We've been talking about this off and on through the weeks. And at this point, I would like to talk a little bit about the interrogation that the Lord Jesus had before Pilate. Pilate was the representative of the Roman government. You know, he was the local ruler. And it was before Pilate that Jesus was brought in by the Jews, by the Jewish leaders, by the high priest and the Sanhedrin and those who rejected him. John, in the beginning of his gospel, tells us that he came unto his own and his own received him not. They literally rejected him as the Messiah, as the king. But it was necessary that he go before the Gentiles as well. And Rome here, of course, represents the entire world, the kingdom of the world. They were the ones that ruled. So I'd like to begin reading here. At verse 28, please pray and follow along if you care to. John chapter 18, verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas, which was the high priest and that group, unto the hall of judgment. That was the Roman hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. This is a little interesting sidebar. You could eat the Passover any time between the evenings. The disciples apparently ate it with the Lord Jesus the night before, and many had. But there were others who had put off, including these guys. And so they didn't want to defile themselves because they hadn't eaten the Passover yet. Thought that was interesting. It says, Pilate then went... Yeah, they were about to defile themselves in a big way, weren't they? That's true. That actually has a lot to do with what we're going to talk about this morning. Anyway, it says, Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? And they answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, if he wasn't a criminal, if he wasn't a no good, sorry, you know what, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. And the Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. He had said on multiple occasions, as we've talked in recent months, different places, three times just in Mark, where he says, I must go to Jerusalem and be lifted up. But if being lifted up, I shall draw all men to myself, and I'll see you in Galilee. Of course, they didn't understand what he was talking about. Anyway, it says, this is where we want to start kind of focusing in. It says, Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus. So now we're having a private conversation between the Lord Jesus and Pilate. And said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself? Or did others tell it thee of me? And Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? And Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered unto the Jews, delivered to the Jews, and by extension to you, right? But now, my kingdom is not from hence. Not from hence, not from here. And Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Okay, now this is a couple of things about this. First of all, we have to contend with the flowery and expressive language of the King James translation. The second thing is we're dealing with things that happened 2,000 years ago, which we may not be familiar with. And third, it's a legal proceeding, so there's some lawyer stuff on top of all of that. But we can easily unpack this with the help of the Holy Spirit. Basically, Pilate there, as you know, he was a procurator, he was a proconsul, he was a ruler, he was in charge, and the district that it was included under his domain was Judea and Jerusalem. His job was to keep the peace. And he had a difficult time with this because the Jews were difficult to rule. They were very quick to bristle under the rule of the Romans. There had been more occasion than once when he had offended them and they had reported back to Caesar. And Caesar, basically, like any good parent, says, just be quiet, work it out. I don't want to hear from this again, you know? And so Pilate's already in a situation where he doesn't want to tweak these guys. We sometimes, when we think about a king or we think about somebody who has power, that we like to imagine that they have all the authority and the power to do whatever they want. But as you get older and you realize and understand that that's not true. Even the most powerful man in the world right now is President Donald Trump, and he has much power. And of course, I trust that God is blessing him. And if you're being good Christians, faithful, whether you like him or not, you ought to be praying for him, right? You ought to be praying for him. But nevertheless, he can't just do what he wants, right? And that's true. If you look in the scripture, there are very few men who really could just do whatever they wanted. Nebuchadnezzar might have been. And of course, the Lord Jesus. But even he is going to follow what his father told him to do. But regardless, we see this discussion, and Pilate hears this clamor early in the morning. You can imagine that this wasn't the most exciting thing that he wanted to do, to deal with the Sanhedrin. Here they come, and they bring this man who's obviously been beaten and bedraggled, and they deliver him unto him, and he says, and they say, here's a malefactor, here's somebody that you need to judge. And he says, well, what has he done? And he says, well, if he was a bad guy, we wouldn't have brought him to you. So they were kind of being evasive. Obviously, later in other gospel messages, we see where they charged him with sedition, which, of course, was a false charge. But they're trying to basically get him to be crucified by the Romans. Okay, and this, of course, this is all in accordance with God's predeterminate counsel, as we read about in Acts chapter 5, that God intended and purposed that this thing would happen. In their way of thinking, if they could have the Romans put away with him, this would stomp out the idea that he was any kind of Messiah. Because the Jews believed that the Messiah, who was promised of God through the Old Testament scriptures, would come and destroy all of his enemies. So they were looking for somebody to come destroy the Romans. And they figured, I think it's true to see that it was important that they actually have the Romans put him to death with the full power and might of the Roman Empire. And this would stamp this nonsense out, this nonsense called the kingdom of God. So, yeah. You know, it didn't work out very well. But now when you look at the private conversation that Pilate has with Jesus, he says unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Now what Pilate is interested in knowing is Pilate doesn't care if this is a spiritual matter. He doesn't care. He already said, look, go judge him in accordance with your law. But they're trying to say that this man is claiming to be a real king in rebellion against Caesar. So just so you'll understand procedurally, Pilate has to understand, what does that mean? What does it mean to be king of the Jews? Are you saying that you're rising a rebellion, in which case I'm going to have to get my guys out and take care of this, or not? Art thou the king of the Jews? And notice what Jesus says. Jesus says to him, notice Jesus doesn't just say yes or no. Jesus doesn't explain. Jesus asks a question. And that's what he would often do. I've told you that the Lord Jesus teaches us how to work and live in this world. And sometimes when you're asked a question, sometimes it's good to ask a question back to clarify. Jesus says, sayest this thou of thyself, or did others tell it thee? In other words, what Jesus is saying is, are you personally interested in knowing whether I'm the king of the Jews? Is this a question that has come from you? Or are you simply relaying what you've been told? Yeah. Right? Do you agree with that, Brother Allen? I agree. Okay. Now notice this. This is very interesting. Remember, this, Jesus is and was the Son of God. Okay? He never asked a question that he didn't know the answer to. Okay? He knew the thoughts and the hearts of everybody he dealt with. You can see in I think it's Luke chapter 7, where he goes to the house of Simon the Pharisee. And while they're sitting down having dinner, there's this woman who comes in with a bad reputation, and she's penitent, and she starts to cry, and the tears fall on his feet. She puts ointment on his feet, and she cries, and she wipes the tears with her, you know, his feet with her hair, and so on. And she's obviously, even though she's done some bad stuff, she's obviously, penitent. The Spirit of God has moved upon her heart, and she's crying out to her Savior. It's a very beautiful, touching scene. But Simon and the other guys are sitting there going, if this guy were a true prophet, this is what he's thinking to himself. He didn't say this out loud. He's just thinking to himself, if this guy were a true prophet, he would know what kind of woman this was, and he wouldn't let her touch him, right? And Jesus says, Simon, I've got something to say unto you, right? In other words, Jesus knew exactly what he was thinking, and he went on to give the illustration of the two people who owed different amounts of money, and he said, who would love more This is obviously the one that you forgave more. And that was a good illustration. And there's other illustrations too where he knew what was going on. So what I want you to see is that Jesus is not asking Pilate when he says, is this your own idea or did somebody else ask you? He's not saying that for Jesus' own benefit. He's saying it to help Pilate understand what's going on. Just like when he said to the man whose son was possessed with the demons, right? How long has this been going on? Jesus knew how long that was, but he was showing his desperation. And so he was saying, is this something that you're concerned with, or is this something you've been told? And of course, Pilate bristles and says, what? You think I'm a Jew here? I mean, what? You know, I don't care about any of this. All I need to know is assess the situation. And he says, look, your own countrymen have shown up accusing you, okay? All I can say is that there's a bunch of people outside right now who are clamoring for your blood. They hate you. They want to destroy you. What have you done? What is going on here? Okay? And then Jesus answers the question. He says, I am a king, right? And he's going to say it again the next time because he says, my kingdom. But my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not the kind of kingdom that is going to put the Roman Empire on notice. I'm not the kind of king. I'm not leading a rebellion of the type of the kingdoms of this world, in other words. But he does say, I am a king, and my kingdom is not of this world. He says, if it were, I wouldn't have come willingly. I would have had followers who would have fought. I mean, there'd already be signs. He's showing to Pilate, says, look, it's obviously my kingdom's not of this world. I'm obviously not a rebel in the sense that you're asking, because there would have already been a disturbance. Like I said, the Jews were very difficult to control. Then notice what Pilate then said. So, art thou a king then? Pilate is asking, and I don't presume to know Pilate's heart. I'm just saying this is what the scriptures teach us. Art thou a king? So you're saying you are a king. And this is what I want to focus on. Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. And again, what you need to understand is that's a way of saying, yes, what you're saying is true, right? You see it, thou sayest. It means, in the Bible, it means, yes, as you said. Yes, just as you said, as thou sayest, just like what you said, I am a king. And he says, to this end was I born, to this purpose I have come. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth, the truth, the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And of course, Pilate basically said, what is truth? What does that have to do with anything? He basically left. But at the same time, to his credit, whatever else you want to say about Pilate, he did say, I find no fault in this man at all. There's no basis for us to pass judgment. Okay? I want to focus on that just for a little bit. Because sometimes when we get in the scriptures, we get used to thinking about things and talking about things and discussing this. But I think this set of scripture really sets forth a clear understanding of reality. And the reality of it is that when we look at the Bible, which is the Word of God, God is telling us the story of man. He's telling us what's going on. It's a story of kingdoms. Okay? It's a story of kingdoms. Now, first of all, I'm surprised that you guys haven't stop me. Nobody's raised their hand and said, Randy, I need a definition. A kingdom. What's a kingdom? Can you think of a definition of a kingdom? What's a kingdom? Okay. Well, a kingdom, I just learned this recently, so I'm going to share it with you. A kingdom is short for, and it's based on the phrase, king's domain. Right? The domain of a king. So that's what kingdom means. It's the place, it's the reign, it's the realm, it's the area, it's whatever you want to call it. It's that which and where a king exercises sovereignty. It's where he's the monarch. That's right. He exercises judgment. He exercises power. He does his will within the realm of a king. That's what a kingdom is. It's a king's domain. And he says, my kingdom is not of this world. That doesn't mean that he doesn't have power over this world. But he's talking about a different realm or a different way of looking at what it is that Jesus is the king of. And what I want you guys to understand, I'm trying to go slow, but I don't want to like bore you or have you missed the point. There's a kingdom that we're all trying to press into right now. And I hope not just right now, but I hope as children of God, as people who've been lifted by the Spirit of God, we're trying to press into a kingdom. Okay, and it's not a small kingdom, it is a big kingdom, and it is important. It is the most important kingdom, that is the kingdom of God. And he says, I've come to bear witness. An aspect of this kingdom is that it bears witness of truth. Now, Pilate says, what is truth? Like, you know, what does it mean? You can go back and you can go look at all of the philosophers from this period. This is a pretty loaded question. A lot of people spend their lives thinking about what is truth. But let me just give you a real simple understanding so you'll and see if you agree with this. Truth is basically that which reflects reality. That's what truth is. In this context, in the basic context, there's all sorts of truth about Christ, right? I mean, we know all sorts of things. There's all sorts of truth. There's all sorts of doctrinal truths that we believe, and that's encompassed in that. But the real idea is we're talking about reality. We're talking about that which is so, that which is objectively the way things actually are. And so when we talk about the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, another way of saying it is that if the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, all these things that he talks about, right? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Believe the gospel. This is what Jesus says in Mark chapter 1. This is real. This is the way things are. Jesus Christ came to set things right. And the gospel is the proclamation of the kingdom. It's here to tell us the glad tidings that the king has come, right? Now, when you look at the kingdom of God, we recognize that it's in opposition to another kingdom. The Bible makes it clear that we're not just dealing with the kingdom of God. If we were, we'd all be in heaven, we'd all be in the resurrection. There'd be no sin, there'd be no evil, there'd be no wickedness, there'd be no people clamoring for our blood just as they were clamoring. Notice there's another kingdom that's being evidenced here. There's people outside this conversation who want to do away with him. They're members of a different kingdom. It's the kingdom of this world. It's the kingdom of Satan. Okay? It's the kingdom of evil. A few weeks ago, and I'm not going to take you through it right now for the purpose of time, but I do direct your attention to it. Make a note if you would, and I'd like you to go read it. It's the kingdom, the parable of the tares and the wheat. Okay? This is essential that we think about it in these terms. You look at about what's going on in the world, you know, a lot of craziness out there right now. This is what's going on. There's two kingdoms, and one's in opposition to the other. Remember the parable of the kingdom of the tares. I'll just paraphrase it for you. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven's like this. A man went out and sowed good seed in his field. And while men slept, the enemy came and he sowed tares, which is wheat, weeds, right? And then the men came, and they, as it began to spring up, they saw both the tares and the wheat, and they came to the man, you know, the master, and said, why didn't you sow good seed? Where'd these tares come from? And he said, an enemy hath done this. All right. So the master knew what happened, right? And then the men say, who represent the angels, they said, shall we go then and rip out the tares? Would you have us go weed your field so get all the tares out? And he said, nay or no, lest in ripping out the tares, you harm the wheat. Okay. Let them both grow until harvest. And he says, when the harvest comes, I will send my reapers, and we'll first gather up the tares, and we'll bundle them up, and we'll burn them. And then I'll have them gather up my wheat and put them in my barn. Now, Jesus went on to explain what that parable means. This is a parable of the kingdoms of this world. He says the Son of Man is, the good man is the Son of Man, Jesus. Jesus is the man. Okay. The wheat are the children of the kingdom, the children of God. Okay, you guys, all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that gives us evidence that we're wheat, okay? And he's the one who sows them. Notice that. He didn't have men sow them. He's the one who sows them. He said the field's the world. The tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy is the devil, right? The reapers are the angels. And he says the harvest time is the end of the world. He says we're going to have them grow up. And just as I said to you earlier, I'm going to go. And at the second coming, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to gather up all the wheat, all the tares, and he's going to burn them, cast them into everlasting fire. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But then he says, I'm going to gather the barn, and he says, my children will be gathered into my Father's house, and they will shine like the sun. All right? Okay. That's a good parable, isn't it? Okay. Yay. Okay. But notice a couple of things. How long is the kingdom of God as in earth during the time before the harvest, before the end of the world? How long is the kingdom of God going to be here? Till he comes again, right? Everybody agree with that? How long is the kingdom of the world, though, going to be here? Until Jesus comes, right? Right? It's not going to go away. Do you ever hear anybody say to you, why does God let all this evil go on in the world? Why did he do something? Right? Have you ever said? You've probably said that. I know I've said that. Yeah. Why does it do? If there was a God, then there wouldn't be this suffering. These poor little children wouldn't be being treated badly, and these people over here, and there's all this evil in the world. Why doesn't he do something about that? Have you ever heard that? Have you ever thought that? Well, I mean, it's a good question. The angels asked it. You want us to rip up these tares? I mean, I think that's an insight into heaven, that the angels themselves observing this and understanding the fall and what happened, he says, do you want us to go do it? I mean, angels, there's a lot of things we know about angels. One thing is they love to fight. Okay, I mean, they do. They love to fight. They're warriors. They're flaming ministers of God. And I think some of them said, hey, we'll go take care of that right now. And God said, no, don't do it. Leave them alone. Right? Obviously, God superintends the evil in this world. Obviously, evil's not going to go any farther than what he permits to happen. But still, you're not going to find redemption. You're not going to find that thing that we all long for, which is perfect peace and happiness and freedom from sin until Christ returns. And that's the way it is. But let me tell you something. Jesus didn't leave us alone. He gave us a kingdom, okay? He gave us a kingdom to live in on this earth. And what you need to think about as your status as a child of God, as a beloved child of God, somebody that God chose and loved and redeemed before the world ever began, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. All right? This God knew this was going to happen. He's given us a kingdom to live in. And this kingdom is not a kingdom that we're going to have someday. It's a kingdom that we're going to have now. Okay? Let's go back and think a little bit about the creation. I'm going to ask your permission and I'm going to ask your indulgence for me. I don't want to ever say anything that is contrary to the scriptures. And I stand ready. I'm just like you. We're all learning from the Master. We're all learning from the Spirit. But I want you to think about this. And this is, I'm going to take you outside your thoughts as you normally think about. We know that God is pre-existent and he's eternal and he's perfect and he doesn't need a thing. And we also know that through the Word of God that there are three that bear record in heaven. There's three, even though he's one God, there's still one called God the Father. He's identified to us as our Father. And then there's one who's identified to us as the Son or the Word. And then there's one called the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, right? And these three are one. And before the world ever began, before this universe was ever created, those three were in perfect happiness, peace, communion. They were perfectly fine. But God shows us through his Word what kind of God he is. Okay. And he's a God of love. He's not just a God of love. He is love, right? And he's a creative God. Okay. And so he created a realm. Do you realize that the first realm he created, as the Bible teaches us, was an invisible realm? Heaven. Okay. Heaven. Because we understand that the angels were created before man. So he created this, what's the Bible describes as the invisible realm, right? I mean, I can read that to you. Let's go ahead and throw that in there. This will be good. Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 16. It says, for by him, that is by Christ, by the Lord Jesus, by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, not just in existence, but also in preeminence. And by him all things consist. Okay? The Lord of all. The Bible calls Jesus the Lord of lords. He's the King of kings. Right? He's the Prince of Peace. He's all these others. But he is the King of kings. Now, what we continue as we continue reading, as we continue our thought experiment and kind of thinking about how God tells us what God has done, Forget for a moment how you like to organize your religion. Let's think about what God has told us and think in terms of kingdoms. He created heaven, right? But then he also created this natural universe, right? He created this world. He created a visible kingdom, right? Do you all agree with that? And of course, the Bible tells us how he did it. There's a million questions we might have about it, but I can tell you, God is the creator, okay? He spoke this into existence. It was systematic. It came out exactly the way he wanted it, and it was perfect. And the pinnacle of his creation, guys, watch this. The pinnacle of his creation was man. Humans. Okay, man, because I don't want you women to be mad. Technically speaking, you could say that women is the crowning achievement because he did create woman to fill a hole in man. So I don't have any problem with that. In fact, I actually believe that's true. But when I say man, I'm talking about humans. Man talks about humankind. And the Bible tells us that man was created in the image of God. Okay? And we've puzzled over what that means. Obviously, we've fallen. We still retain that image, right? You can read Genesis 9, right? That's why you shouldn't murder. Or you put to death those who do. Because man was created in the image of God. But before the fall, do you realize that God created a race of kings? That's what man was created to be. You shall have dominion over all of this. The invisible God created humans, created mankind, created Adam to be a king. And notice if you look at what he says, we can go back and look in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, but I won't do that, but you can go look at it. But look at what he says. You shall have dominion over the earth and over the fishes and over the beasts. Notice he just said, you don't have dominion over each other. He didn't say you're to have dominion over other men, but you are to have dominion over all of this. God created a visible kingdom, and he put man in the garden, which was another form of kingdom, right? A realm, a place where he could dress. God intended for man to rule and reign with him. God shared his power and his glory with man. That's what the Bible says. Okay? Now set aside all of the other things we know about redemption and all of that, but just starting off, that was what God did. And what is the central aspect or nature of the communion between Adam and God? It was one of relation, wasn't it? Were there a lot of laws and rules and things in the garden? Did he say, okay, you need to, you know, if you're going to be righteous, you need to get up and pray five times a day to me, and you need to go and pour this water on your head, and you need to go do this, and you need to do that. And did God load up Adam with all that? Not at all. He did give him a law, because God is superior and he is the ultimate sovereign, but he was going to share power with the men. Do you get that? With Adam. And what did they do in the evenings? What did they do in the evening? They didn't watch TV. God came in the cool of the evening and they talked. God is a God of relation. So that first kingdom that we were given on the earth, if you allow me to say it this way, okay? I mean, there's a lot of qualifications I can throw in there, but in essence, we were to be a race of kings. We were created in the image of God and we were perfect and holy. And our parents, Adam and Eve, by maintaining that law, by keeping the law, as long as they did, I don't know how long it took, but they were right before God, okay? They were just, and they were kings, but they fell, right? And we know the story of that, that Satan, who had already rebelled against God, and the leader of those, of this kingdom of this world, was able to beguile Eve, and Adam freely partook, and we lost that fellowship. We lost that connection as a race, okay? Mankind was ruined by the sin of Adam and Eve. Do you see that? That's what the Bible tells us. We all know that. A whole lot of people, ever since that day, have tried to say, we've got to recover that kingdom. We got to get back right with God. And every religion that has ever existed and ever will exist on this earth has that view in mind. Whether people recognize it or not, whether it's expressed in those terms or not, this idea. But you know how man does religion? Man says, I will do this, and I will do that, and I will do this, and this will please God, and I can make myself right with God. The Jews were no different. They took the law that God had given them, talking about this gracious master, this gracious God, and they said, this is how we keep it. Jesus said it this way, search the scriptures, search the Old Testament, you think you have eternal life. You are confident that it's a rule book of how you can regain that which was lost. You think that you, puny man, can make yourself right by somehow God is going to say, because you do this and because you do that and you do this other thing, that somehow you're going to be right with God. And he says, but they are they which testify of me. Okay? You see, the gospel is so much better than we realize. Even those of us who have studied it and love it, we don't really understand how good this is. Because God has restored our kingdom. But he didn't do it by having us fix it. He did it by him fixing it. Remember what I said to you earlier? Why didn't God do something? He did do something. Okay? But he did it his way, and he's going to do something else when he comes back. Remember the story of the terrorists? He's coming. Okay? You really want all the evil and the wickedness in this world to go away? Well, the world will stop, will no longer exist in the way that it is right now if God truly did. Remember what Jesus said? They're in the garden, and Peter, they come to arrest Jesus in the dark, and Peter grabs one of the swords, and he goes for Malchus, he goes for the servant, and he cuts his ear off, but he wasn't trying to cut his ear off, he was trying to cut his head off, but he ducked, and Jesus heals the ear, but he said, put thy sword back in thy place. This is in Matthew. Put your sword back, Peter. Okay? This isn't this kind of kingdom, right? Don't you know now? Don't you even know now, Peter? I'm paraphrasing. Don't you know, Peter? Either now I could call upon my Father, and I could have over 12 legions of angels come and rescue me. Okay? I could do that right now. If all I'd have to do is I'd have to call upon my Father and 12 legions of angels who've been wanting to do this for a long time. Believe me, they've been wanting to destroy the wicked. Okay? Angels, you don't mess around with angels. Okay? They have swords and they are scary, but they're subject to us. All right? But he says, but then if I did that, how then would the scripture be fulfilled? That's not in keeping with what my Father sent me to do. Father, God the Father came to rescue us. Not just us in this room. Okay? Not even those of us who are just alive on the planet now, but all of God's people, all of his elect, from the first to last. He's come to rescue. But in order for him to do that, it was necessary that he bear the penalty that was due us, that caused that breach in the first place. Do you see that? Every sin is going to be paid for. Either the wicked, the terrors will pay for it, or Jesus will bear it. It's the only way. You can't pay for it. You can't pay for your sin. You can forgive one another, and you should, but you can't pay for a single sin. You can't do a single thing to merit entrance in this kingdom. Now, let's talk about this kingdom some more. I'll be done in just a minute, but there's a lot more things. But if you think of this framework, that we're talking about the kingdom of God, which is coexists with the kingdom of this world, while we're here on this earth, we are kings and priests unto God. You see, one of the things that Jesus said to his disciples, right? Because he started speaking plainly to them. He says, Lord, I'm going to paraphrase. Lord, you're speaking plainly to us, And he says, that's right. The servant doesn't know what the master's doing, but the friend does, and also sons. The sons do. We're sons. It's not a kingdom of servants. We're not a kingdom. We are servants of God. We do serve Christ. There's no question. Just as Christ served the Father. He came as a servant. There's nothing wrong with that. We are to minister one to another. But our status is sons. We have the right to be a part of this kingdom because Jesus Christ has made it right. We've been adopted. Remember I read to you from Ephesians, right? We were predestinated to the adoption of children. God has adopted, and as they pop into this world, in accordance with the knowledge of God, they get born again by God. That's what happens. That's what he told Nicodemus, right? When he's talking about people being born again, made ready for the kingdom of God. And we're talking about the kingdom of God in its fullness. I guess I should make this distinction real quick for a couple of minutes. You're going to get confused if you think that every time the kingdom of God is being spoken of, it's the same kingdom. It is, but it's not. It's different phases or aspects of it. Do you understand that? Do you agree with that, Brother Allen? On the one hand, one king and one kingdom, right? And Jesus said, all power, all ospousia, all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. That's right. All heaven and earth. So in one sense, the kingdom of God is everything you see. I mean, all the cars out there, the cars you're proud of, well, those really belong to Jesus, okay? And those trees do too, and the air that you're breathing, you ought to thank him for that. because he gives it to you every moment. All of this belongs to God. All of this belongs to Christ, right? And ultimately, as we read about in the tares and in other places, when Jesus Christ returns, what he's coming to do is to shake out of his kingdom all things that offend. He's going to get rid of all the chaff. He's going to burn up everything and all this sin and all these things that are contrary to, you know, that vex us. It's all going to be taken away, and we ought to rejoice and look forward to that time. Okay, and that's the fullness of the kingdom. At that time, he shall deliver up the kingdom unto his Father. Right, but what you need to understand is that we have the kingdom here. Okay? And it's the form of the visible church, the militant church, the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, don't say concerning the kingdom of heaven, lo here or lo there. Behold, the kingdom of heaven is within you. Right? And it's not just church membership per se. It's something even deeper than that. Because in Matthew, is it 17? Matthew 17? 18. Matthew 18. When all the disciples are starting to squabble among themselves, who's the greatest in the kingdom? He sets a child, he calls a child over, little one, like one of our little ones here. And he says, except ye be converted and humbled as this little child, you're not even going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Right? Now, he's not talking about going to heaven. He's not talking about becoming sons. He's talking about discipleship. Okay, but nevertheless, that principle is true. That kingdom that was lost initially in the garden was that relation with God. And the kingdom that Jesus Christ has given to us and what we're pressing into as we follow the Lord Jesus is we regain that relation through him. You see that? That's why this is important. That's why you need to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, if God's put it in your heart, you need to confess him. And you need to be baptized. You need to do the things that he told you. You need to follow him. Yes, there are rules. Yes, there are things we should do. But the point is that we will walk because he says, I came to bear witness unto the truth. I came to bear witness to reality. You will know the truth, as he says in John chapter 8, and the truth shall set you free. Okay? Free from sin, free from sorrow, free from pain. That doesn't mean we're not going to suffer. It says, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. They hear it in regeneration because he speaks life to them. But they also hear it because God will speak with you. There's a famous person who is on the TV who was mocking the fact that, you know, if you hear voices, if you're hearing Jesus, then, you know, you there must be something wrong with you. You must have a mental disease or something. Well, Jesus said, those that are of me hear my voice. And I trust that you hear it as well. It may not be an audible sound in your ear, but God speaks to all of us. And we should submit to this King of Kings. We should submit to this Lord. And he will speak to us. And he'll speak to us through his word. And when we pray, we speak to him. That's the kingdom. That's what we should be pressing into. Okay? All these other things we can teach you about, all these wonderful doctrines and things, and those are important. But really, if you have all of that, but you don't have that relation with Jesus, then might as well be a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. I'm going to close in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And these are some final words that Paul, speaking to Timothy, says. And I hope that these will tie into what's been said. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. And with this, I'll be done. But thou, O man of God, Paul is talking to his young son, Timothy, in the ministry. Flee these things. He spoke about certain things that will take us out of the kingdom, take us out of that relation with Christ, cause us to lose our joy. You know, and one of them is being covetous and trusting in yourselves. That sounds real familiar, doesn't it? Flee these things and follow after righteousness and godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Walk in the kingdom. That's what that's talking about. If you're going to be a son, then act like a disciple. Become a disciple. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Yeah, that, I just read to you what that was about. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who, this is Christ, this is the Lord Jesus, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. And what he's basically saying is that follow after the Lord. He's the King. He's the big guy. He's the King of Kings. He's the King of King of Kings. Okay? You know, Nebuchadnezzar was called a king of kings. Cyrus was called a king of kings. It's not in the scriptures expressly, but Alexander the Great was called King of Kings. Well, Jesus is the King of Kings. Okay? And he's the Lord of all. And you all are kings. You are. You're kings. So act like it. What does a king do? He exercises authority and power and dominion in accordance with what he's been told to do. But we are to be kings and priests unto God. And he says, who only hath immortality. That doesn't mean we're not going to live forever, because we are. But there is a difference. There's a distinction with Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ lives in the light of God. He's right there with the Father. We can't see the Father right now. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That is that future state. That's why we've got to go through the resurrection. But Jesus is there right now. And we can see all the glory and splendor of God through the fullness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's who we should honor, and that's who we should glorify. So I know I've thrown a lot of stuff at you, and I'm out of time. But I want you to think, there are two kingdoms in this world. There's the kingdom of God, and there's the kingdom of this world. If you see a bunch of craziness going on in the world, don't be surprised. It's the kingdom of this world. And it's not going away, but we can overcome it through our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.